There we go. I know the button's there somewhere, and I know that I pushed it. I just pushed it the wrong direction. James chapter 3. And let's stand together as we read God's word this morning. As you're turning to it, one of the things that came out of the Bible conference that I really appreciated, Jeremy made a statement in wrapping things together. He said, there's one time where you know that what you are hearing is the absolute, pure, unadulterated Word of God. And that's when we read the Scriptures together. I don't get in the way. You don't get in the way. Our understandings don't get in the way. It's God speaking to us. Let's look together at James chapter 3. If you want to read along, I'm reading out of the NIV. And we'll read verses 1 through 12. Let's begin. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the sound mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Lord, we're reminded as we read this passage that being saved by you includes the necessity of having our tongues transformed. Jesus reminded us that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. And so, Lord, we recognize that when that bitterness comes out of our mouth, it means that there is something also bitter that is hiding in our hearts still. And so we recognize that it's not just about the tongue, but it's about that thing that drives the tongue. Lord, we ask that in your work of transformation, in your work of sanctifying us and setting us apart to yourself, making us more like your Son, your firstborn, the preeminent one of all that has been created, and in fact, the creator of all that has been created, you desire that our tongue should also be a reflection of your grace. And so, Lord, we ask, be at work in our hearts today. Weed out whatever else needs to be weeded out today so that tomorrow our tongue might be a purer, more holy, more righteous, closer resemblance of the voice of our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we ask. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I got such a kick out of naming this sermon that I just have to put up the title slide for you. It's kind of a play on some of the things going on politically in our world today. The little saying that says gun control means using both hands is similar to tongue control means yielding our heart to the Lord and letting His strength control our strength. The tongue, it's been called a tattletale because it tattles on our heart. I can be telling my children, and boy, God really got hold of my heart when especially when John L. and Jennifer got to be about 6 and 4 years old, and they're old enough that they're both paying attention as we're driving in the car. Even though we can hear them talking in the back, we also hear every once in a while we'll say something, and they both would perk up and say, "What was that?" And we realized that they are listening very, very carefully. And so when somebody would pull out and cut me off or not look and turn into me, and my lips would blurt out that idiot, it didn't take very long for God to start bringing some conviction to my heart because my tongue was tattling on what was going on in my heart. And it's interesting, the tongue is like that. You can hide something very, very well, and you can think you've done a really good job of it, and nobody has discovered it for years, but some little trigger comes along, and all of a sudden, that thing blurts out what's in your heart. And it blurts out the condition of your heart. It easily sins. Other sins might be passed on because of a lack of opportunity. Have any of you ever in your life, I really hesitate to ask this question because I'm afraid I might be the only one here, ever in your life had a moment where you have been contemplating, "I wonder how I would commit a murder right here," or "I wonder how I could cheat the ATM right here," or "I wonder if that person, they just set down their purse and they're looking the other." Have any of you ever had thoughts like that? No! Never. See, the problem, all those other sins, we can pass them by fairly easily because of a lack of opportunity or a fear of the long-term consequence of acting. But the tongue, especially in this day of social media, the fingers are now an extension of the tongue. And we can say things so quickly and so easily that sometimes our tongue actually tells the truth of what's in our heart. Scripture has described the tongue variously as wicked, perverse, corrupt, deceitful, filthy, flattering, slanderous, gossiping, blasphemous, foolish, boasting. This list isn't very flattering, is it? Complaining, cursing, contentious. Dare I need say any more? James mentions the tongue throughout his book, verse 19 of chapter 1, verse 26, verse 12 of chapter 2, chapter 3, where we're seeing today, verses 5, twice in verse 6, chapter 3, verse 8, chapter 4, verse 11, chapter 5, verse 12. Do you get the idea that James thinks the tongue is kind of important? Here in James 3, he's mentioning it as a test of what living faith looks like. Its messages proceed from out of the heart. So whatever is in the heart eventually will make its way to the tongue, and the tongue will eventually free itself from the cage that God has put it in, and it will send its message abroad. Scientists, when they discovered this fascinating thing about sound waves, realized that waves continue on. And that even a long way down the road, if you could create an instrument that you could tune finely enough, you might be able to pull those waves in and hear again what was spoken a long time ago. That's kind of what's behind that phrase in the Fool's Prayer that I read to you every once in a while, where it says that word sung, who knows how grand, or the word so rarely spoken, who knows how grandly it would have rung, and that word that we so carelessly let go, who knows how many hearts it pierced and stung. And it's not just you listening that hear what I say, but it's those that you talk to and say, wow, you should have heard Pastor John today. He was really on a roll. Or, wow, man, he was really stepping on some toes. Or, man, that sermon today was awful. Wow. Whatever it is that you say, now my words are not only heard by you, but they're heard by those that you speak to. And they're heard by those that they speak to. And they're heard by those that they speak to. And somebody says, you know any good churches in the area? Well, I know one that you don't want to go to. Really? Yeah, that's that Friends Church out there with that Pastor Fodge guy. He just, man, he is such a bad preacher. And that may be 10 generations of listening on down the road, and all that they heard was awful. And they have attached their own meaning to what they thought they heard. And remember those layers of communication? What I intend to say, what I actually say, what I think I said, and what you think you heard, what you actually heard, and what you think I meant by what you thought you heard. And then there's what I think you heard, and what I think you understood from what I thought I said. Yeah. It really is. And it's the more in the last 15 years of my life, God's really been working on me. Be very gracious about what you think people heard you say and how they respond to it. Because every once in a while, Judy would come home and she learned, don't say this to John Sunday afternoon, but Monday while we're having coffee together or walking through the house or doing something together, you can ask, did you really mean to say? And almost always it was, is that what you heard? That's what I thought I heard. Oh man, that is not what I was trying to say at all. And so the next Sunday, at the beginning of the sermon, last week, it may have come across that this is what I was trying to say, and that's not what I was trying to say. And so I take a little bit of time and try to explain. Through experiences like that, God has been working on me. Be gracious about how people react to you. When they jump at you, it may be something entirely different going on, or it could be that your tongue has slipped its noose and has said something that it shouldn't have said. That ill-timed word, who knows how sharp it pierced and stung. Turn with me to Matthew 12 for just a moment. Matthew 12, go down to about verse 36. get the Bible that has a slightly bigger print, and it has all my notes in it so that I know what I'm about to say. Matthew 12, down to verse 36. Well, let's back up to verse 33 and pick up, and you'll recognize where James is speaking from. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his, and you can bracket there, out of his heart, good treasure, what is good. And the evil man brings out of his heart evil treasure, what is evil. But I tell you, and this is painful, that every careless word that people speak, they'll give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. God has the instrument to replay every word that has ever been spoken. I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The tongue is an incredibly crucial part of our testimony. Whether we're talking about Jesus or not, whether we're talking about Jesus or not, is your language crass or crude? That doesn't belong in the mouth of a believer. Is your language maliciously sarcastic, intending to hurt, slanderous? Is it careless? Every word will have an account given. Our faith and our speech are like two links in a chain that are interlocked. What you are will eventually slip out. One person said it this way, the reason being, because the tongue dwells in a wet place, it will eventually slip. Sometimes the tongue is described as a dagger by which we can subtly slip a stinging rebuke into somebody without them ever seeing it coming. But the rabbis had a different way of looking at it. They looked at it, they called it an arrow, because it could inflict so much damage from so far away. We talk about how the scripture describes itself as living and active, but our words are also living and active. How many of you remember that, whether it was a family member, a mom or a dad, or whether it was a teacher, whether it was the bully in your class when you were in first grade and they were in fifth grade and they were in the same building as you, or whatever it was, but there was something that they would say to you that to this day, when you think back to that time, that's what comes back to mind. Or having never fixed that relationship, when you see that person, that's what you think of. Those words that they spoke so long ago still live in your mind. And they still influence how you respond to that person. Unless you've been able to yield it to the Lord and allow Him to purge that from your heart and to redeem it to you so that now it's a precious memory because of His grace at work in your life. That tongue, the thing that we can say that can so easily hurt. That's why Jesus, when He was talking to the Pharisees there, He says, how is it that your tongue can speak anything that is good when you are so wicked? And we might ask the question the other way around. When we say something that we, being righteous, we say something that is wicked, how can you, being a redeemed child of the living God, say something so alike the tempter, the snare, the hater, the deceiver, the murderer? How can you say something like that? Paul described it as no longer being bound by the law of sin and death. And so if we're no longer bound by the law of sin and death, how can we talk as if that's what we are? How can we let our speech? And you know the most dangerous place that it comes out is with those people that you love the most. Your brother and sister in Christ that you're married to. Your child who is also in Christ, but whom you love, and they are your, my daughter is my sister, my son is my brother in Christ, and yet I can let something so vile slip out of my mouth that can be so hurtful. How? Because of the difficulty of controlling that tiny little muscle. It's interesting that a sin of the tongue is the first sin that the Bible records after the fall. God comes and says to Adam, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam slanders God. Do you remember what he said? "The woman who you gave me." And he slanders God. "This is really your fault. If you wouldn't have given her to me, I wouldn't have eaten that thing that she handed me." Paul describes it as an open grave full of deadly poison in Romans 3. Do you remember Isaiah in chapter 6 when he sees the Lord high and lifted up and His glory fills the temple and the winged creatures are flying around the throne and they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And Isaiah's response, "Woe is me. I'm ruined because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips and my eyes have seen the Lord." Notice the progression there. When he sees the holiness of God, he recognizes, "That's not me." And how does he describe it? "I'm a man of unclean lips. What I speak is not righteous. It's not holy. It's not worshipful. It's not truthful. It's not full of integrity. It's not full of praise and worship. It is selfish It is deceitful. It is corrupt. It is unholy in all of its ways. And I have seen the Lord, and my heart is revealed by what my mouth continually speaks. He says, not only is that me, it's my people, my family, my tribe, my family, my clan, my tribe, my nation, all of whom are set apart as priests to this God, and we are all people whose hearts' unrighteousness is revealed through our lips. Conversely speaking, a righteous heart produces righteous speech. Let's go through a couple scriptures real quickly here and look at them. Psalm 8, 1. Psalm 8. Note the speech that is coming from David. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you take care for him? You've made him a little lower than God, and yet you crowned him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What's David's tongue speaking? Worship. Praise, honor, recognition of who God is. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect, the benefit it restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, the benefit it makes the simple wise. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, the benefit they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, the benefit it brings light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, and the benefit is it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, the benefit is that we get to see pure righteousness. We see and hear these things coming out of David's heart. And the phrase that was given to us in 1 Samuel 13:14, that David was a man after God's own heart, we can see it in his heart by his words. He's able to truthfully say in Psalm 35:28, my tongue shall declare your righteousness. My tongue shall declare your praises all day long. Being made into a new creation should lead to a transformation. The transformation then demonstrates the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, that we actually know Him. Let's look to Colossians 3 for a moment. Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. I want you to know, that's chapter 2. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. The transforming power of God transforms our focus. Verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body including your tongue, as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Verse 8, but now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. That's what we were called to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And if that is ruling, all those other things are to be put aside. If that's the law that we now live under, we are no longer bound by the law that gives us the freedom to do those things. Or maybe I should say, the non-law. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom. You can hear the uses of the tongue here. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And every time I hear that or think of the song Give Thanks, I remember the one Sunday 25 years ago when we were sitting here and Judy was sitting about where Daisy is now, and we had sung Give Thanks that morning, and as we were having our prayer and sharing time, she spoke up and she said, I've always known that I should give thanks to God as an act of obedience. That song this morning reminded me that I need to give thanks with a thankful heart. It's not just the act of obedience, but it's a heart that is filled with gratitude that is able to cause me to burst forth with thankfulness. In verse 17, whatever you do in word or in action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And when we curse somebody, are we able to do that in Jesus' name? Meaning, in Jesus' character? In deference to Jesus' holiness and grace and mercy? In all that we say and do? It's a little circle of process. When we are justified and set apart in Jesus Christ, we come to that moment of belief. Our nature is transformed. The Bible tells us that the old has passed away and behold, new has come. Our spirit is reborn. And as a part of the process of that reflects that rebirth, is that our soul begins to be transformed. And as our soul begins to be transformed, our speech changes. And as our speech changes, we see that our actions and our words begin to more closely correspond to what it means to belong in the household of God. And as we continue being sanctified and growing in our sanctification, we more closely reflect God's holiness. And as we more closely reflect God's holiness, we are even further transformed. And as we are even further transformed, our speech even becomes different, and it just is a cycle that continues. There's a song that I used to sing in concerts that I would do. And it was kind of a rock and roll ballad. And it was talking about this guy, we used to do stuff together. And we used to have lots of fun together. But now there's something different. There's something different about you. that ought to be able to be seen. Even in somebody, Judy used to say, when I was growing up and up into her mid to late 20s, she'd say, I always wished that I had a testimony. You know what I mean? The testimony about, yeah, I grew up in a Christian house and I got wild and I got into sex and drugs and rock and roll and God rescued me out of that. And now look at what he's doing with my life. And shortly after Craig and Lisa began attending here, Lisa heard Judy say that one time and she said, Judy, you do have a testimony. You have a testimony about the graciousness of God protecting you, setting you apart for something special. And then I was just talking with somebody a couple days ago, and I was reminded about how Judy would complain. She says, I go to all these Bible studies, and it just doesn't stick, and I'm so frustrated. I don't know what the Bible says, and I've been studying it all my life. And Penny invited her to a precept study where she learned how to read the Bible intentionally and read it over and over again and to mark it and begin to observe how it's moving and to begin to watch for the key points in the passage and to write them down and set them out. And she started a study on James. And after about a month or so, she came home one day and she says, we were talking about something and I was amazed. The person had said, does God say anything about? And she said, and I was able to say, yes, and let me show you in James. And she said, it is so exciting not just to have read the Bible and studied the Bible, but to actually have remembered what was going on. And God was continuing to transform her spirit. And people noticed. And even somebody who lived a life that everybody else would look at and say, boy, if a Christian looks like something, it looks like that. Yet even from there, there was a transformation that was so radical that when she was being remembered, the testimony that kept coming out over and over and over and over again was, she showed Jesus to me. She lived it out. Scripture is full of dichotomies. I mentioned it last week just slightly as the railroad tracks of truth. And if we're looking at it as one railroad track and we are unable to see and understand the other track of truth, our appreciation of God and His work is skewed. If we look at it from man's perspective, we tend to look at it and think that I have control over God to some degree. Or we look at it from a perspective that is wholly focused on God and we forget man's responsibility and man's accountability and we look at it and our perspective on mankind is skewed. Some of these dichotomies are such interesting things as we are chosen by God's sovereign grace. The Bible clearly teaches that. But it also clearly teaches that we have to exercise faith in order to be saved. You can't have one without the other. We are kept secure by God's sovereign decree. Jesus said, those whom the Father has put in my hand, no one can take them out. But the Bible also says that we must persevere till the end. It also says, only by the power of the Holy Spirit can we live a holy life. And then it turns around and commands us to live a holy life. It says that we will endure trials if we belong to Jesus. And then it tells us we must endure through to the end if we belong to Jesus. It says we will receive the word. And then it says that we must receive the word. It says we will be gracious to the needy without partiality. James. And it commands us to be gracious to the needy without partiality. It says we will produce good works. It commands us to produce good works. It says we will have genuine faith and transformation. It will produce good fruit. And then it tells us that if our faith is genuine, it will be demonstrated by the transformation wherein we will produce good works. Here in James, we will possess a sanctified tongue. And we must maintain a sanctified tongue. Next week, we'll look at five reasons to control the tongue that are here in the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. First couple of verses, it easily condemns. You idiot! Number two, its ability to control and direct. Have you ever had a time where you said something and then the immediate thought that follows or shortly thereafter is, oh brother, now I said it, I've got to do it. Or I just locked myself in. It easily corrupts. And apart from God's help, it is untamable. How many times have we heard some politician that we have held in very high esteem who didn't realize a microphone was on? And the speech that comes forth out of their mouth, I go, oh. Or worse, some pastor that we have held up. And we happen to be walking around the corner just as they are thinking out loud or saying something, and the stuff that comes out of their mouth, we look at it. I don't think I want to come here anymore. Apart from God's help, it is untamable, and it's quick to compromise. So I'd encourage you during this week, meditate upon, read, study, consider what does God say about our tongue? Positive and negative. What does he say about how do we make our tongue come under the law of God's grace? How do we get it so that when we speak, God's grace and mercy are heard. I'd like us to take just a moment and reflect, debrief between yourself and God just for a moment here. Reflect upon what you've heard. And I'll bring the message to a close in a moment. You were partakers in the life of darkness because you were formerly darkness. But now, You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, not participating in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead exposing them. And you stand out as stars in a universe of darkness. Don't quench the Holy Spirit, but let Him produce that in you. Don't be satisfied to live by habit, but learn to exercise the kind of restraint that demonstrates that your tongue even is submitted to God's control. Father, may it be so. And may it be more so tomorrow than it is today. And even more so Tuesday than it was Monday. Lord, we pray that you would help us to grow daily in our sanctification to you. And as we grow, I pray that you would help us to be able to see that your Spirit has been at work within us, drawing our attention to Jesus and giving us a love and a desire to submit ourselves to His Word in all things. It's in His name that we ask. Amen. Oh, man. So we have seen so many examples of the tongue misspeaking. Fred's going to be gone next week, Rex. Sorry about that. And that's just a fun one, but that whole idea of the tongue control, that we are commanded to control our tongues, and we're reminded that man cannot control the tongue apart from the help of God. And then we're promised that God will help us to be equipped so that we are thoroughly prepared for every good word and deed. That includes the tongue. That includes how we talk to our spouse. That includes how we respond to the neighbor. That includes how we respond to the employee or the employer or the associate. Includes all those things, all those interactions that we have in our life, including the ones that are on the computer and the phone. That God is able to help us. But He also requires that we obey. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commands, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And if you love me, you will be careful to do your good works before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Lord, that's where we want to live. That's where we want to be. And so, may it be so. Lord, we commit our desires to you, and we ask that you would give us the desires that you have for us. And then fulfill them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.